if we could start with Romans 14:10, I hope there's someone that can post some of these verses so that they're visible on the screen. But Romans 14:10 and 11 and 12 is where we'll start. And it's a little different, although there is some of what we talked about yesterday in this. But it starts out, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" And we discovered that the brother, the weak brothers he's talking about here, were fellow Jews. They were Jews that were not in the body of Christ. They were not believing Paul's gospel for themselves. They understood that that's what God was doing at that time. But they, in that time, there was still Israel's church around, and they were called to be believing Israelites. They'd come out of the apostate synagogue, and they met in Paul's meeting, along with those that went further and believed the gospel of Christ that we just explained or just read a few minutes ago. Working for salvation, how can it be a gift then? We can't work for salvation, so that, I hope, answers that. Working for salvation. Did somebody comment about working for salvation? Okay, back to the lesson. So, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? Why let things pile up between you? Why be enemies or at enmity with each other? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is the judge. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Christ is the one that does the judging. In other words, why are you judging us? You know, why am I judging some of you? We that are saved, we're already going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, "For it is written, As I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So, we believers in Christ have the opportunity right now to confess Jesus Christ is our God, and to bow to Him in our lives, to worship Him in our daily life. That's where you worship. You don't set aside an hour to worship God. It's your daily life, the way you live, and put God first in your life. So, okay, I see that, Justin. So, it's by our actions, not to get saved. You don't behave a certain way to get saved, but afterwards, just like Dave was saying in the first lesson that we heard. I forgot my train of thought. Sorry. They demanded in the church he was in before, they demanded a lot of behavior, certain kind of deportment, and it became a bondage to them. It became a bondage. So, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Remember the verse we started with? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're at peace with God. God is at peace with us that believe, and He's not mad at anybody today. But we can show our gratitude and our honor to God by our actions in our daily life. That's our worship of God, by allowing Him access into our lives, by realizing and reckoning that we're dead to sin, being in Christ. As believers, we are dead to sin by the righteousness of God, which He imputed to us. Imputed or inputted, you might think of it that way. He puts within us, he imputes His righteousness to your account or to your standing before God. And that's, we'll get to that down in Romans a few verses later. Well, actually, the last one that we read there. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What's gone on in your life? You know, is it building the body of Christ or not? there's a reward for those that are saved, that build the body of Christ, or that help as ambassadors or as a witness. So there are many things associated with the doctrine that was revealed to Paul. It had been a secret, but Christ revealed it after Acts 8, starting in Acts 9. They're called mystery because God kept them a secret, these revelations, until he had revealed them to Paul. They weren't secret anymore then. They're called mystery because they're different from Israel's teachings and Israel's doctrines that was not kept a secret. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. We see Paul starting to talk about being a stumbling block to that Jewish believer in a weaker position. But instead of that, we're to be edifying in love. Romans 14:15 talks about that. We'll get to that in a minute, but let's cover where we left here, starting in 13, Romans 14:13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It doesn't single out the weaker brother there, or the Jews that were meeting in the same meeting with the believers. It says your brother. So we all need to exercise that same caution not to cause other people to stumble, to doubt the Lord, or to doubt you, or to think you're leading them in a carnal way or something. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, take notice, the verse does not say that nothing is sin, but or nothing is wrong even. But talking about foods in the context earlier, it is saying that nothing is unclean of itself, whether it's been offered to an idol or not. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And this further shows that the weaker brothers that Paul was talking about are fellow Jews who regard what the law says is clean or unclean. They had started believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the risen Son of God, but they were still Jews, and they were still called by God to be in that Jewish church of God. So Paul goes on to say in verse 15, and this is what we started talking about earlier, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And there we can see why we understand that they are Jewish brothers. At that time, it was possible. Paul had all the people that had believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, the facts that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, and all the people in the Jewish synagogue that believed that were not welcome there anymore. They had already decided in the synagogue that if anybody believed that, they would be expelled from the synagogue, John 9:22. But, thanks, Andy. The Jews that came out believing that Jesus was their Messiah, Paul welcomed them to come in and hear the gospel of God again preached and hear the gospel of Christ. Some of them were called by Christ at that time to be body of Christ people, to believe the gospel of Christ that we read at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that Christ died for our sins, and by believing on him to have died for your sins, you're saved. But some of them were called by God to remain as believing Israelites, as people that believed that Jesus would have brought in the kingdom had they received it at that time. See, this is like, Romans, probably 20 years, 15 to 20 years after, written in Acts 20, after Christ had died on the cross. So, we can't be destroyed anymore. by meat. If we eat meat or don't eat meat, we're not going to be extricated from the body of Christ. We're not going to no longer be saved. You wouldn't have been saved in the first place if you ever can stop being saved. You know, if you would end up in hell, then you weren't saved from hell. So these people that it says, destroy not him with thy meat, they were people that were not yet saved, but they believed Israel's doctrine. Just like the rest of the Israelites, and you know, any that you can name back then, Silas, Martha, Mary, look what it says about them. Peter preached just after the ascension back to heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached and told them, Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore. They had crucified their Messiah, and they realized it finally, and he said, change your mind about him. Believe that he is the Christ, in other words, the basics of the foundation, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Repent. That's what it means. Turn around, change your mind, and be converted. Become a believing Israelite instead of an apostate Israelite, so that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So Jesus would have come back had they believed, but you see, their sins were not blotted out yet. They were remitted. That's what the Lord had them teaching back there in, if you look at the, well, let me just pull up one here. Mark 16. See if, I think it's, I got the wrong place. I don't think it does say it there in the commission in Mark. And my mind's gone blank to where it says it. But they're offered remission of sins. Isn't that Acts 2:38 what that's talking about? Let me put that up and we'll see. Then Peter said unto them, repent. In other words, realize you've murdered your Messiah. Change your mind about it, that you wouldn't do it again. And be baptized. They were to be a kingdom of priests, and priests had to be washed in water, according to Exodus 29, verse 4. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission. They only had remission of sins. It's forgiveness, but it doesn't apply to them yet. It comes in the future because they still have to endure to the end. Thank you. There's another use of it, that Israel was under remission. They would get remission of sins when they believed. They didn't get forgiveness. We get forgiveness. In fact, when we believe that gospel of Christ, look what Paul says believers are at the time they believe it. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, Christ, talking about Christ, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You are, I just left. Oh, by grace you are saved. It's a present tense thing. It happens immediately when you believe the gospel. You are saved. You're not waiting to be saved and having to endure to the end to, in the end, get saved if you're good enough. No. That's Israel's doctrine. That's not our doctrine. That's not the mystery that was revealed to Paul after Acts 8. Well, let's get back. I got to find where I was in my notes here. Hold on a minute. Let's see. So, had we gotten to, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Yeah, that's what we were talking about. Destroy not him. So Israelites could be destroyed in their faith. They could be not enduring to the end to be saved. But those in on the other side of the room that were believing that Christ had died for their sins, they couldn't be destroyed. They had liberty, and it wasn't right for them to flaunt their liberty and to eat meat in front of these other brothers, the Jewish brothers, who, you know, could be destroyed with thy meat for whom Christ died. So I asked the question, was that brother saved if he could be destroyed? That that weaker Jewish brother is not saved at that point. They had to endure to the end to receive the blotting out when Christ returns, blotting out of sins. Paul is talking about Jewish brothers that had to meet together with the body of Christ for a while after they came out of the synagogue. And this shows, you can see it in as we went through the verses before, but let's just go through them briefly again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 20. Starting in verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called, there's that call that I was talking about. Some were called to remain as Israelites. Some were called to believe the gospel of Christ and be saved into the body of Christ. But as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So I ordain in all churches. That's all those churches that he had established. Now, you know, this situation doesn't exist today, so don't look for it in a church, or don't try to... Israel has fallen. Israel has been cast away since these verses were written. So there's not that joint meeting anymore. But he says, so I ordain in all churches, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not become circumcised. In other words, you know, just because you see some people becoming members of the body of Christ, getting saved, doesn't mean that's what God called you to. You, as a Jewish person, you are to remain a believing Jew. And the Jews aren't to say, oh, we're not realizing God's call to be saved at the moment, and believing Paul's gospel. Why are you guys getting saved? You know, they weren't to judge each other. They were in the same meeting, but they had different choices to make. So circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commands of God. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. That's pretty direct there. So Romans 14:19 above is explained by that's the one about circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, and that's very similar to Romans 3:30, but it's explained by Galatians 5 verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. For you are not under the law, but under grace. So what is that faith about? It's not just some mystical thing. It's fully trusting and believing, being fully persuaded that what God promised you, he's going to do. Now, he didn't promise us the same things that he promised Israel. So that's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We need to find those things out. What did he promise Israel? And what's different, but you know, that he promised to us, Gentiles, or anybody today that believes the gospel of Christ. As in Romans 6:14, we also see you're not under the law, but under grace. So Paul had a combination of believers meeting together, and they needed to meet separately from the apostate Israel synagogues, where they heard Paul preach the gospel of God to them. Neither the little flock that believed Paul's preaching of the gospel of God, nor the gospel of Christ believers that got saved believing Paul's gospel of Christ after hearing him preach the gospel of God in the synagogues, neither of those two groups were welcome in the apostate, blinded synagogues anymore. I don't think it's in my notes here, but let's go to it. We referred to it before, John 9:22, if we could look at that. John 9:22, and then after that we'll look at at John 12:42. But John 9:22 says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. In John 12, 42. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. See, they're different. The Jews were under different stipulations, different conditions. For us, it's simply believe that Christ died for your sins. No works involved. Israel had to confess. They had to confess him before men. That's why you get that when he's talking about what Israel missed, what they failed to do in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says confession is one of them. That's a work that we don't have. That's not our formula of salvation. Ours is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 that we read at the beginning. So they were meeting together. The one part was the newly believing little flock who had been apostate before, apostate Israel, but they believed, they'd come to believe that Jesus is the risen Messiah. So they weren't welcome there anymore. They came out and they met with Paul as Israel, as an Israelite group there, or church. And the second part of that mixed meeting, those who newly believed the gospel of God, and then they believed the gospel of Christ that was preached later. The gospel of God is facts about who Jesus is, that he's the risen Messiah. The gospel of Christ is why Christ died, what he accomplished. He offers you salvation for believing that he died for your sins, and he rose for your justification after being buried. So, you know, the newly believing people that came out of the synagogue believed the gospel of God first, that they heard Paul preach in the synagogue, and then they got separated out and believed the gospel of Christ that Paul preached to them in Paul's meeting, as well as probably, there were probably some in that mixed meeting that were not saved yet. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians, and we've referred to this in earlier lessons and haven't really looked at it, but look at 1 Corinthians 14:23. How revealing that is. If therefore the whole church, not just one half or the other half, but if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, back then it was before Israel had been cast away, so tongues were still trying to reach Israelites of other nationalities, other tongues with tongues. Let me read the verse again. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? So, going on. And there's another one near there. I forget which way, a few verses before or a few verses after. One of you may be able to find it. That mentions the same kind of condition, there's kind of situation. It talks about the room of the unbeliever or the room of the unlearned. There was a section there, just like there was some people that were body of Christ believers, and there were some people that were Israelites still that had been kicked out of the synagogue and they met with Paul's meeting. There were some others that were unsaved or unlearned. They had their room or their space, their place where they could go. So, let's go on with verse 16 in Romans 14 to try and get through before we run out of time. Paul is saying here that there's nothing wrong with eating food that's offered to idols or with not observing the Sabbath. He says, let not then your good, there's nothing wrong with it, it's good, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now, it doesn't mean go over and threaten them, you better not speak evil of me doing it. It's saying the weaker brothers are going to speak evil of it if you flaunt it in front of them. So it's up to you not to make a big deal of it in front of people that might question it. That's the impact of this whole passage. Don't flaunt it. So Paul is saying not to aggravate them, not to agitate them, not to give them a reason to differ with you and stumble. at the stumbling block. In fact, Paul said back in Romans 14:15 that they could destroy him for whom Christ died. At verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Don't insist on what your rights are, but righteousness, peace. You know, offer peace to people by not flaunting it in front of you, of them, your liberty. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What a contrast we see there. It's not the earthly things, the food, the wine, the drink, the Sabbath, and food offered to idols, but it's the inner qualities that matter, the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, peace, joy. And Paul again emphasizes that in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not by the things you see and feel and taste. This isn't our walk. Our walk is by faith. So going on to Romans 14:18, and I just we're almost getting through with this 14 and getting into 15, which is, like I said yesterday, it's one of my favorites here because it's so loaded with information, and it's just okay. We'll get to that when we get there. We're still at Romans 14:18, and he that in these things serveth Christ. Is acceptable to God and approved of men. So we're acceptable by God by our salvation, by believing the gospel. We're approved unto men by not flaunting it, by not deliberately causing conflict with those that think, well, you shouldn't be doing this or that. You know, those things are mores. They change with the times. So don't be disruptive, I guess is what one way you could put that. We know that we are accepted by God if we're in Christ by having believed the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached. It says that in addition to that, we would be approved of men. We should be. We should, you know, let's leave it at that. Verse 19. And we're going to read on through the end of the chapter here with comments as we come to them. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. That's what we've been saying, right? And things wherewith we may edify one another. And I saw a note earlier about 1 Corinthians 13. That's what 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians is talking about. Shifting from saving unsaved Jews with tongues, that's what that was. It was Jewish evangelism, the tongues. It's shifting from that to edifying one another in the church meetings. So that's the positive side. The negative side was for them to be careful in their lives not to place a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in the way of a believing little flock Jew. That's what this passage is directly talking about. But again, here we see that the positive side is to follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another. And Romans 14:20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. So in those gatherings back then, which included both the newly believing little flock members and the newly saved grace-believing body of Christ members. That which was all right for the body of Christ members to do would have been evil for that man in the little flock to do. For he that, it says, eateth with offense, believing it's actually impure or unlawful for him, but he goes ahead and eats because you're doing it. You're doing it. If he thinks it's wrong and he goes ahead and does it, he's doing something and he thinks is wrong, willingly violating what he thinks God wants of him. In other words, he's sinning. So it would be eating with offense, the phrase that Paul used, for a member of the body of Christ to write in front of a Jew eat what is impure for the Jews, flaunting it in a sense there. If the Jews are tempted to go ahead and eat what is impure, it's because of you then. You would be putting a stumbling block in front of your Jewish brother. There are two things to consider in this matter. Firstly, we need to be careful about whose servants we allow ourselves to become. And we'll get to that in a minute. Let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's what, remember in the garden there, Eve. She was tempted with the fruit, but she, instead of looking away, she looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasant to eat, and it looked nice to her eye. She let herself be brought under the power of evil, instead of denying it at the first instance. Well, how can we determine whose power we're brought under? Let's apply what we studied a few chapters earlier, Romans 6, verses 16 and 19. Starting with verse 16 in Romans 6, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He's saying you've got the choice. Before you didn't. Before you had the Holy Spirit and before you were a believer that Christ died for your sins and part of the body of Christ, before you were saved, you didn't have that choice. But you do now. You have the power to, because you are dead to sin. Reckon it to be so in your life. All right, that's the first thing to be careful about. Second thing to be careful about, be careful to be faithful to our commission. Remember, we've got a commission, both to tell others the gospel of Christ and to edify fellow believers in the knowledge of the truth. Remember, that's 1 Timothy. Slipping my mind. 1 Timothy 2:4, I think it is. But let's look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 10:23 about that again. A little different statement here. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And he's saying to concentrate on the things that do edify. Romans 14:21, in our series of verses here, stepping through Romans 14. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Again, Paul's talking about that temporary situation back there in Rome and Corinth and in other places concerning the Jewish little flock believers meeting together with the body of Christ believers. But it doesn't please God for us to cause others to sin today either. So take it to heart in that sense too. Romans 14:22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, you know, oh no, I think I did something I shouldn't have done. I think I caused a Jewish brother and little flock to stumble by something I ate. Don't let yourself be in that situation. You know, I mean, the little flock's not here anymore, but don't let yourself be leading others astray, put it that way, maybe. But in that mixed situation, Paul was writing to those grace believers with liberty. They had liberty. And they needed to consider how exercising that liberty would affect others. Don't flaunt it, in other words. What they did, you know, in the privacy of their own home was a separate issue, whether it's right or not. That's what the beginning of, where was that verse? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are, all things are not expedient. So don't condemn yourself in the things that you allow. Verse 23, we're getting to the end here, aren't we? We'll get into 15 a little bit, though, too. Verse 23 in Romans 14, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. There it is again. Those Jews were not yet saved. They don't even get sealed. We get sealed the moment we get saved. But for Israel, they don't get saved until they endure to the end. And they don't even get sealed until Revelation 7, I think it's verse 3, in the tribulation, after the church, the body of Christ, has been caught up to be with the Lord. So Paul is talking about that he doubts that, you know, he that doubts, how should I put it? He's equating, the weaker brother is the one that doubts. You know? So, the one that's not in the body of Christ, that would be an unsaved person, right? The one that had to endure to the end to be saved. We don't have people like that today. But he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And here we see that those brothers which are not in the body of Christ can be damned. Can he already be saved if he can be damned? No. He's not among the saved if he can be damned. And that's the definition of saved, avoiding God's wrath. If you can ever end up in hell, then you're not saved yet. You need to get saved today by the promise that God made through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's not a covenant with Israel that we're saved by. It has nothing to do with Israel. Israel has to come to God the way that he prescribed for us to today under these circumstances. Things change. You can see they changed, you know, after Adam sinned. They got kicked out of the garden. Things changed. Things changed after the flood. If you follow the dietary rules, they change as they go along through the Bible. And the plan of God's plan of salvation was good for Israel. And then when they were cast away, or when they fell, I should say, God started another way for us to be saved. Still by the blood of Christ, but it's by faith alone in the blood of Christ, not by believing a kingdom was coming and that God would redeem Israel. And, you know, it had nothing to do with a nation of Israel and a kingdom. Our salvation has to do with our sins being paid for by Christ on the cross, and nothing about a nation. It's a different gospel. Yes, there is more than one gospel in the Bible. And there's only one gospel that saves today, though. So if somebody says there's only one gospel, that's true. There's only one gospel of salvation today. But Israel isn't saved. An Israelite like Lazarus, or you know, the people that listened to Jesus speak on the Mount of Sermon on the Mount, they weren't saved, and they wouldn't be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins. That gospel wasn't offered yet then. That Christ hadn't said, "You'll be saved if you believe that I died for your sins." It just wasn't thought of even that would happen, that Christ would die for their sins, and that by believing that he died for my sins, for their sins, they would be saved. So the context actually continues for a few more verses. So let's look at Romans 15. I was confused a minute ago about the this is Romans, not 1 Corinthians, so get that straight. But we're going to go three verses into Romans 15. what then, let's see, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That kind of summarizes what we've been talking about, doesn't it? That's an exhortation that goes to each of us. Not to please ourselves, but to bear the infirmities of the weak. And then verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. Building up the body of Christ, in other words. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Knowledge is a key. Lack of knowledge, that's the trouble. And we as ambassadors need to teach Bible doctrine. Bible. Teach what the Bible says without adding to it. And we need to teach Bible knowledge in a way that will be listened to by those around us. Excuse me a minute. Let me get a sip here. Excuse me. So in our daily lives, we had talked about that's how we show our worship to the Lord, the way we live our lives, not how we, the antics we go through on an hour on Sunday morning or something. But our daily lives, we need to let people know that we are ambassadors. Ambassadors make an impact. We're to make a difference in what the world around us knows, whether they are in agreement with us or not. Just as long as we're in agreement with the Bible, that's the important thing, that we don't stray. We're to make known what our sender has told us to make known. So, in review, let's look at 1 Corinthians 8, verses 6 and 7, and then a couple verses further down in the text there. But 1 Corinthians 8, 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So that weak person thinks that the idol is a real god with a small g. And looking at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10 and verse 11, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So what's the remedy? Well, look at 1 Timothy 2, 4. Who will have all men. It's talking about God from verse 3. God who will have all men to be saved. That's God's will. And after that it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is our position? What is our calling? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 20, and we see that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing back together. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So, verse 19 said that God had reconciled the world to himself. Let me just get that up there. I should have put that in there too. Huh? Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Well, if the world's already reconciled to him, why would we have to go ask people to be ye reconciled to God? Well, that's the other side. You can reject, you can avoid, you can ignore the reconciliation with God and not be reconciled to God, even though God made the way. On God's side, the door's open, but
on your side?
Have you believed that Christ died for your sins? Have you been saved the way he says that he would save you? Have you begun to come to the knowledge of the truth? And finally, receiving and spreading that knowledge is vital. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. That's not an idle statement. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, I'm done with what I prepared. Is there any questions? Are there any questions?